Good morning. I'm Rhonda Hamby, and I'm the deacon reading the scripture for the month of June. And our scripture comes today from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. It's on the screen behind me and on pages 65 and 66 in your pew Bible. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that it is on the earth beneath, or that it is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents, to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. May God add his blessing to this, his holy word.
I'm sorry, Rhonda, that I gave you another long passage to read. You know, we record our scripture reading and special music and sermon every Sunday, and I happened to listen to last week, and I heard Rhonda was very pleased with the scripture she was assigned by Pastor Starr. Well, as you know, Linda and I were in Texas last week attending the General Assembly of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. The meeting started on Wednesday night with the commissioning of new field personnel and church planners and pastoral counselors and chaplains. After they were each introduced on the stage and commissioned to their particular fields of service, they returned to their places on the floor to be seated among the rest of us. And then they were asked to stand in the aisles, and we all gathered around them, and we laid our hands on their shoulders, or if we couldn't get close enough, we put our hands on the shoulders of those who were around them, while the executive coordinator, Susie Painter, offered a prayer of dedication. It was a deeply moving and uplifting and inspiring moment. We all felt closer to God and closer to each other. Our assembly was off to a great start. The next morning, Thursday, we gathered in the assembly hall for the first business session. But before the session began, the convener told us about a shooting that had taken place on Wednesday night in Charleston, South Carolina. Linda and I had not heard about it. While we had been praying over our field personnel and pastoral counselors and chaplains and church starters that Wednesday night in Dallas, a small group had been holding a Bible study that Wednesday night in the historic Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. They'd welcomed a newcomer into their midst, a young man that none of them had met before. The young man sat with them for almost an hour as they studied the Bible. Then he pulled out a handgun and shot 9 of them to death, including the pastor and several other ministers and church leaders. As you know, the gunman was white. The 9 who were killed were black. Within a matter of hours, the young man was detained, arrested. He's now in jail, awaiting trial. But hearing about that utterly senseless attack left all of us feeling numb. And so instead of launching into our business session that morning in Dallas, we gathered in small groups in the assembly hall, we held hands, we prayed. We prayed for the families of those who were killed. We prayed for the Emmanuel Church that had been targeted for the attack. We prayed for the family of the man who committed the massacre. And yes, we prayed for the young man himself. And we prayed for our country, which once again has been reminded of the divisions that yet keep us from being one nation under God. I've got to tell you that this General Assembly in Dallas was one of the best we've ever attended. But the shadow of what happened in Charleston remained over our meetings. An attack on any Christian is an attack on all Christians. An attack on any American is an attack on all Americans. An attack on any human being is an attack on all human beings. The 9 people who welcomed that young man into their Bible study were created in the image of God, and they are precious in the sight of God. Like the blessed martyrs through the centuries, they gave their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, once again, we must talk about racial divisions in our country that are the backdrop to this latest atrocity. As Christians, we must talk about it, because if we are silent, only those who preach hatred will be heard. What could possibly have inspired that young man to shoot those 9 innocent people point blank after a Bible study? Well, according to his own online testimony, the gunman's motive was racial hatred. He was inspired by the killing of Trayvon Martin and by racist ideology he had read online on various white supremacy websites. He was not a member of any hate group, but he was warped by what he read. Some news reports have described him as self-radicalized. He was not self-radicalized. He was radicalized by what he read. It's not unlike the young Americans who've been radicalized by the warped Islamic propaganda they read online. Some of those radicalized young Americans have traveled to the Middle East to join ISIS, to wage war in Syria and Iraq. Make no mistake about it, words can have a powerful influence on our lives. What we read, what we listen to, can change how we think and how we live. In our scripture for this morning, these words would have a powerful influence on the Israelites and on all subsequent generations of believers. We call these words the 10 Commandments because they summarize God's instructions for our lives. In Exodus 24, we're told that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And in Exodus 31, when God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God. God wrote those words on those tablets of stone so people would read them and follow them and be shaped by them. For the Israelites and later for Christians, the Ten Commandments became the epitome of how we are to relate to God and how we are to relate to each other. And the ten words could hardly be more plain. No other gods. Don't reduce God to an idol. Don't misuse God's name. The Sabbath belongs to God. Respect your parents. Don't murder. Be faithful in marriage. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't want what belongs to somebody else. As I said, those 10 statements could hardly be more plain. The 10 commandments are God's word about how we should live. Now, if those 10 commandments weren't plain enough, Jesus reduced them to two commandments. He called them the two greatest commandments. They're posted on a plaque over the door to the sanctuary. If you look up, you'll see them. They're taken from Matthew 22. I like the way the Living Translation puts it. New Living Translation says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." So, it all boils down to love. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If everybody in the world would do that, we could figure out a way to get along. Well, ever since that shooting in Charleston, there's been a lot of discussion about words and symbols and the messages that symbols convey. Lawmakers in South Carolina are discussing the Confederate battle flag that's flown over the state grounds for the last 15 years. For 40 years before that, the state battle flag of the Confederacy flew over the Capitol Dome, right beneath the American flag and the South Carolina state flag. Now, the symbolism of that Confederate flag at the Capitol has been conveying a powerful message for years. Now, other states are removing that Confederate flag symbol from license plates. Many retailers such as Walmart and Target and Amazon have stopped selling Confederate flag merchandise. A Walmart spokesman said, "We don't want to sell any product that people find offensive." Well, all I can say is it's about time. Symbols, like words, have great power to influence our lives. You might be interested to know that there's another symbol on another state capitol grounds in Austin, Texas, of a very different sort. If you're to travel to Austin to the state capitol and walk between the Capitol building and the state Supreme Court, you'll come across a monument depicting the Ten Commandments. 6 feet high, 3 feet wide, words carved in stone. It was donated to the state of Texas in 1961 by a civic organization called the Fraternal Order of Eagles. And curiously enough, it was supported by Cecil B. DeMille, the Hollywood film director who just released a movie called The Ten Commandments. Well, the state accepted the donation of the monument and placed it, as I said, near the Capitol on the recommendation of the state agency that maintains the grounds. And the monument stood for 40 years until a Texan named Thomas Van Orden challenged the constitutionality of the monument on the Capitol grounds. Van Orden passed by the monument frequently on his way to use the Texas Supreme Court Law Library, and he claimed the monument violated the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Well, the case made it all the way to the Supreme Court in 2005. And there the justices voted 5-4 that the Ten Commandments display was indeed constitutional. Justice Breyer said that in the context of 17 monuments and 21 historical markers on the Capitol grounds, the monument conveyed a historic and social meaning rather than an intrusive religious endorsement. Well, my guess is that most people who pass by the monument on the grounds of the Texas State Capitol don't even notice it, much less stop to read it. It's going to take more than words written in stone to make a difference. It's going to take God's word written on our hearts. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted from the book of Hebrews. Let me quote it again. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the living Word of God. As John said in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. There are a lot of words that aren't true. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you follow. The Ten Commandments are a good place to start, but don't stop there. Go all the way to Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the life abundant and everlasting. Listen to the living Word. Believe in the living Word. Follow the living Word and live. Our Father, we're seeking to follow Jesus, but we live in a world where that's not always easy. We live in a world where people hate each other and kill each other, disrespect each other. A world where evil too often seems to rule. A world where lives are shattered by human sin. And so we pray for humility to confess we don't know all the answers. But we thank you that we know the one who is the answer. We thank you for the living Word, the Word that can change our lives. Help us to listen to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love you, to love our neighbors, and live. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn in just a moment, and we offer you the opportunity to respond. It may be that someone here today would want to profess your faith in Jesus, become a believer, a follower, follow him in baptism. We would welcome that decision. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're not a part of this church. You'd want to unite with us. We'd welcome that as well. And the invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn. You'll find it in the hymnal on page 322, How Great Is Our God.